Hallelujah. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, once again, the line upon line teaching of your word is in front of us. And so, Father, we pray that you'll bring it into a reality to the world in which we live, our lives. Impart your strength, your grace, your power. Take another step, one more vital and deliberate step into Jesus to be formed into his image. To die where he says die, to live where he says live. To come into the place of total, total, unequivocal agreement with his person. To say what he says, to think what he says, to feel what he says. That everything about us is Christ in us, the hope of glory. We worship you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. Well, glory to God. We praise God and we worship him forever and today. And we thank you for all of those that are watching. And some of you are maybe back with us with a little cam that we've set up at the front. And we appreciate everything that Harry does to help us out in that. And all of you that volunteer each week. Distinguishing, here's the title. Distinguishing light from darkness. A characteristic of the children of light. Distinguishing light from darkness. A characteristic of the children of light. In just a moment, I'm going to have you turn to some scriptures in the book of Hebrews, and we're going to look at it together. But let me give a brief overview, very brief overview of the book of Hebrews, so that when we get to the scripture that I'm going to ask you to turn to, we have a contextual kind of sense of what we're going to be sharing and what the scripture actually means. It's very important that we stay in context, but the context of what we're going to discuss has everything to do with the relevance of truth or non-truth that exists in the church today. And I'm not talking about just this church. It could, but also mainly I'm talking about the church at large. So let's just talk about the context of the book of Hebrews for just a moment. The book of Hebrews was written, I may at times default to saying in reference, and when Paul said this or Paul said that, I don't know if it was Paul exactly that wrote the book of Hebrews, but to me, he did. And so if I default to that, you'll give me some, you know, some literary kind of license here. But either way, whoever wrote the book of Hebrews, what he was doing was he was trying to combat an argument and instill doctrine of truth to just that, to the Hebrew Christians, to the Jewish Christians that had come into the kingdom of God. And what he was doing was vital for the hour because they were under extreme two things. One, persecution, and the other thing that they were under a deluge of trying to destroy the image of Christ, who he was, so that they could get them being the Jewish converts, back to a place where they would negate Christ and go back into Moses, go back under the law. So the book of Hebrews really starts out with the whole synopsis of the 13 chapters. I mean, in the first two verses, you get pretty much, if the first two verses, and I won't be able to necessarily quote it verbatim, and I don't have it in front of me, but the essence of that is this. Paul starts out by saying, God, who in sundry times, in diverse manners, spoke to us by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom has become the heir of all things. Hallelujah. Praise God. And that's a synopsis. Now it's all about Jesus. All about Jesus. How are we doing back there? Are we okay? Are we still recording? As long as we're recording, that's God. God bless them. They're in a war back there. You know, any time that there's a war of this caliber, I know everything must be real. I told Candy today, our copying machine didn't work, or it worked, and it took another very calm and collective person to deal with that. And I said, man, it's going to be a really good message, I guess. It really is. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How are you guys doing on comfort, temperature-wise? Everybody good? Yeah. Yeah, good here? Oh, good. Okay, hi, everybody. So that's the synopsis. It's all about Jesus. It really is. It's all about, he compares him in chapter 1 and 2 and 3. And going forward, he's better than the angels. Why bring up the angels? Because the angels were the ones that brought the law. They introduced the law to Moses, that communication and those things. He's better than... He goes through the whole thing. He's better than angels. He's better than Moses. He's greater than Moses. He goes into the whole story of Moses. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the Levitical priesthood. He's greater than Aaron. And I'm going through, and these are all chapters. He's greater than any sacrifice. In other words, Jesus is the end of all animal sacrifice. He is the end sacrifice. He's the last. He's the culmination. There's no more sacrifice. And in that sacrifice is something that the old sacrifices could never do. This sacrifice can rid you of a guilt-ridden conscience and replaces it with a moral conscience that is a moral conscience written in the tablets of the heart. So the whole thing about the book of Hebrews is that the overview is that Jesus is better. And we hear from Jesus now. Straight from Jesus, not from the type and shadows, but it's straight from Jesus. So with that, we understand what Paul or the writer is going to introduce to us, and it's so relevant to the church even today. So everybody turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, please. Hallelujah. We worship you, Jesus. I'm going to stick pretty close to my notes because that'll do a justice to you, because the Lord gave me these notes, and they'll also be able to define more emphatically the message that he wants to get across to you. Because of what I just said concerning the overview of the book of Hebrews, I'll say this. The only answer for the Christian Jew to escape persecution and deception of the times was spiritual growth. You're going to see this in what we're about to read. In other words, here's the antidote. The only way that you're going to be able to escape the deception, the coming deception, and what these Judaizers and Gnostics were trying to maybe get them to go after whatever angelic worship. But the only way you're going to escape all these factions that are coming in to try to lead you astray, because you've been raised. Can you imagine as a little girl and a little boy for all your life being taken to the synagogue, and it's all about the law, it's all about Moses, it's all about animal sacrifice, and then somebody comes along and says, no, all that is done away with. It's only Jesus. And so they were having for us who've never been raised in that, it's not a big ordeal. But if you've been indoctrinated that since you were this high, knee high to a grasshopper, and you're 30 years old, and they're telling you, no, it's only his sacrificial blood now has replaced all of that. All of Moses has been replaced. No need for Levitical priesthood. No need for animal sacrifice. So it was a big pill to swallow. It was something for them, you know, to really digest this. But Paul is telling them two things to start with, and I'll read this again. The only answer for the persecution that they were under, to escape the persecution and deception of the times was spiritual growth. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. And it says, Paul wrote this, "When for the time you ought to be teachers." And he's not talking about everybody should have the ability to stand up in church and stand behind a pulpit. But in other words, you should be able to convey the gospel message throughout the world to anyone that asks or any place that God sends you. That you ought to be teachers. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. When he says that one teach you again, he's not only implying here, he is emphatically saying, you've already been taught what we're going to discuss. Or your problem is that you should be graduated to a place where you're in a place of authority to teach, but now you're a student once again, having reversed the process and in a place now having to be taught, and are become such as have need of milk and not meat. So he's saying there's been a tremendous reversal process here. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. He's a babe. But strong, now watch this, and please concentrate with me today. You'll get something out of this if you stay with me. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. He's talking about full age, being fully mature in Christ. Remember the scripture in Ephesians that we grow up into the full image of Christ, the stature, the fullness of Christ. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, to discern both good and evil. Now, let's take just a moment. There's two key words here I want us to look at. I want us to look at the word senses and the word exercise. It's very important, two very important key words. But before we look at their definition in the Greek, I want to also mention this, that keep in mind what I just said. When he says full, you know, these full-grown maturity come to a place where they can discern. I mean, they can absolutely discern good from evil. What's our title again? Distinguishing light from darkness, a characteristic of the children of light. In other words, if you're a child of light, it should be first nature, not second nature, first nature for you to be very distinguishing between what is right, what is wrong. And when he says here good from evil, you know, you could take this all the way out to, okay, well, any smaller thing of life could be applicable under this. But in context, he was talking about to those Hebrews, they're trying to deceive you. They're trying to use a malicious argument that you don't want to blaspheme the law, right? Because it's pure and perfect. But what you're doing is, by accepting this Jesus, you're coming under condemnation because you're divorcing yourself from what we always knew. And so there was an incredible, if you want to put it this way, psychological warfare that the enemy was using to try to get them to jump ship. And that's the whole synopsis of you got to stay in because Jesus is better. And he's the only. He's the last sacrifice. There's no more sacrifices. And so the distinguishing between good and evil really wasn't like just all the way down on a molecular structure level, like, you know, should I choose that product or that? Which one's the best? You know, God will give you discernment on things. But he was saying choosing the perfect mind of God, which is Christ. It's the truth. And so that's the context in which we have to see these things. Look at verse 12 or verse 14 again. But strong meat belongeth them that are of full age, even those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Are you staying with me, everybody? Hallelujah. The word senses Thayer has it. I like the Thayer definition. It's the faculty of the mind, or the perceiving, understanding, judging process. The word exercised is the word gymnazo in the Greek. I'm just going to say it like it is. Sorry if it embarrasses you. It means to exercise naked. In the place, or the palaestra, or the place of the school of athletics, the word gymnazo means, or it comes from the word gymnasium, and it means to exercise. And what Paul is saying here in this is that it's necessary, if you're going to grow up, you have to be in a place where you're continually exercising your senses. And it's not senses as in the sense of the word that I want to make myself more IQ smarter. I'm exercising my spiritual senses by disallowing or setting apart. I'm bench pressing out of my way all those things that would tell me otherwise than the truth that I've heard. And by continual practice of exercising my senses, I come to a place where no matter what is ever told to me, now this gets applicable to us, whatever is said to me, if I'm doing the message or if I'm exercising my senses, I know right away that it doesn't distract me. I stay laser focused on what I'm doing, because nothing comes in a sense of the word like, oh, that sounds good. Oh, that sounds... If there is, remember the message, poison in the pot? If there is poison in the pot, it may smell good. It may look good. It feels good to the touch. It even tastes good until it hits the pit of the stomach. And then after you begin to digest it, it causes bowel movements that shouldn't be there. It causes cramps that should not be there. In other words, what takes place today if you receive fallacy, it doesn't affect you right now. It's 5 years from now that it begins to disrupt your life with different things. So let's continue to look at things. He says, so what he is saying here is there is a regression that comes by not doing what you've learned. Does everybody see that? You actually can regress and go back by not doing or exercising what you've learned. I like the way the Amplified says it, so I'm just going to read it, and you're going to listen, I hope. The Amplified version says this: for even though by this time you ought to be teaching others, you actually need someone to teach you over again the very first principles of God's Word. You have come to a need of milk and not solid meat or solid food. For everyone who continually feeds on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskillful in the doctrine of righteousness, in parentheses, of conformity to the divine will and purpose, thought, and action. He is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. Do you get this? It's amazing, because what Paul is saying here is this, is if you learn something today and it sits dormant, the truth that you're hearing, if it sits dormant, you never exercise in it. You never go to the spiritual gymnazo or gymnasium to exercise in it. You just hear it and repeat it, but it stays dormant inside of you. To them, if the same application applies to the general church, it actually has a ability to regress you back, not only to a place of infancy, but to a place, because we all start out as infants in Christ when we're first born again. Thank God, I thought the other day, Lord, how long has it been? Because somebody said something and I didn't even say, but I started, it's been 53 or 54 years since I got born again. I've been born again and spirit-filled for about 54 years. God's good, isn't he? That's my testimony. But I can tell you this. You start out as a babe, but you're supposed to progress quickly in Christ. There was a prophecy years ago that said in this outpouring that there are going to be spiritual, the babes that are born are going to be born with spiritual teeth. In other words, they're going to be able to digest quickly the word. It's not going to take them, because of the ground you know, the foundation that we have, they're gonna progress quickly. But it says here that Paul says here they're not able to talk yet. But solid food, I'm still reading out of the Amplified, last verse 14, is for full grown men, for those whose senses and mental facilities are trained by practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. The infantile Christian is marked. Everybody still with me? The infantile Christian is marked by their inability. Here's what shows infantile. The infantile Christian is marked by their inability to emphatically distinguish light from darkness. Light from darkness. The recipients of the book of Hebrews were in a reversal process that could leave them even more, this is what I was trying to explain, even more infantile in their understanding than when they first begun. That's crazy. They could regress back to a below normal status. And that's what Paul was saying. The immature and undeveloped Christian sees, this is how the immature and the undeveloped Christian sees, they see through gray lens. They see life or many things in the church and doctrine through a gray lens. The greatest inoculation against falling away was for them then, and I would say even now, the greatest inoculation against falling away was spiritual maturity, growing up. Grow up. Now, continuing on, because it's right there and it's all in the context of this same understanding, look at chapter 6, verse 1. You're right there. Paul said this, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He doesn't mean to leave it as to forget it. He's talking about, you've got this under your belt. So we don't have to go back and talk about any of what I'm about to mention anymore. This is all kind of settled, right? This is settled. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. The word perfection means maturity. Not laying again the foundation, and he lists these things, repentance from dead works. Now, that's not, you know, yes, we struggle with the flesh. That's not what he's talking about, like as in dead works. Here in context of Hebrews, he's talking about animal sacrifice, keeping of the law. I'm like, I can't eat that. He goes, oh, that's all done away with. Calendar days done away with. Sacrifices done away with. It starts out, verse 1, God, who in the beginning had to speak to us by prophets, now only speaks to us through the eternal sacrifice of his Son. It's all settled in him. Don't go back under that. So Paul is telling us here again, and trying to get across to these Hebrew Christians, not laying again the foundation of repentance of dead works, though all that's dead works, and faith towards God, and you could say, you could put the word and, but this is all the listing, the doctrine of baptisms. There's numerous baptisms, and that we're not wanting to get into that this morning, but we've taught on that before. The laying on of hands, we understand that. The resurrection of the dead, that's not only his resurrection, but our spiritual resurrection and our physical one day to become glorified. These are all doctrines, and eternal judgment. There's eternal judgment that is coming for all mankind, both born again, non-born again, then eternal judgment for angels and beast and false prophet and Satan himself. Thank God, I can't wait. I'm going to be around to watch that last judgment when he's cast in forever and ever. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. It's going to be neat. The first the first time he goes in, an angel puts him in, and he's confined for 1,000 years. No devil for 1,000 years. That's, and you and I are going to rule and reign during that 1,000 years. And that's I don't want to get off on that because I could and I'd love it. But anyway, I can't wait for the final judgment where he goes in forever. Hallelujah, forever. Hallelujah. So leaving these principles of the doctrine, he says, and this will, an eternal judgment, and this will we do if God permit. Well, God certainly would permit. The only thing that would keep back is a continual regression by those who would not do the message. For it is, look at this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put to him an open shame. Now let's talk about this for a moment, because it'll come right into the truth that he wants to talk about and is talking about. A lot of ministers have, to their credit, tried to interpret this in a lot of different ways. You can interpret this and teach it in a real scary manner, and it gets a lot of traction in that way. If you teach it like this, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. What's our enlightenment? We become born again, right? And have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly? We've been born again, and he goes on and partakers of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost. Now, if I could do my best, you know, those old time. If I could preach this like that. If you've been born again, but if you go to the next level, you go to the next level and you get filled with the Holy Ghost. And I say that respectful to you, Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Ghost. And if you've been enlightened, if you were once enlightened to taste of the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Ghost, and have tasted the good word of God. In other words, you got some revelations. Not only taught to you, but you could repeat them and you knew them. I mean, that's deep. You've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. In other words, you sat in some Holy Ghost services and you got saturated to full end. You may have had an out-of-body experience even. I mean, you enjoyed some things of the world to come. Then they would say, if you're one of those, if they shall fall away. In other words, the further you go, the worse the penalty. If they shall fall away, then I could read the rest of this. It looks like they're toast. Their accountability brought them to a place of not being able to ever be reconciled. I love when Pastor Dave used to refute this. He would say, do you think that he'd choose somebody like Benny Hinn? And Benny Hinn hadn't done this, but he'd say, and I don't know, some of you don't even know who Benny Hinn is, but Holy Ghost filled, maybe not exactly on this walk, but has had an incredible miracle ministry. And I don't know if it's still going on to the full extent that it once was, but a protege or understudy of Catherine Kuhlman has worked incredible miracles. He would say, if he fell away and started living the the killer sin life, all those killer sins. And went into, maybe he never was in, but let's say he went into the bars. He went into crack, cocaine. He just fell, spent a stint in prison. And after having healed all these people and or been part of the healing, he came to the end of his life. Somehow, he was just moments or days within dying. And he said, God, I don't know what happened to me. I don't know what happened. I gave myself over to the flesh. Father, I'm asking Jesus to forgive me once again. Come into my life, Jesus. He said, you don't think that Jesus and the Father, the same one that would take a Hitler on his deathbed, right at the moment, 2 minutes before, I don't know that Hitler did that, but after massacring millions, torturing them, if he cried out, Father, forgive me, Jesus, come into my life, he's born again. And he became a new creature in Christ. And he'd say, you don't think that the Father wouldn't take him back? Benny Hinn, well, that's not what that, look in context. For to say that is, that's wrong. Out of context to what this scripture is saying. It is not saying that. And you derive that because people will derive that because they don't understand the contextual of Hebrews. Again, what was it? What were they doing? Those that were trying to get these Hebrews, wherever they were at, scattered about, James says, wherever they were at, they were trying under an argument of his worth. The argument was his worth. And they were discrediting him, Christ, as to discredit him and to say, you've believed in a fallacy. The law is still the truth to us. And this man is no more than a common criminal. We crucified him. Why did the Sanhedrin, the high priest, put him up there? Well, Jesus said, they know not what they do, Father. Forgive them. But in them, to them and what they were trying to project to all of Jerusalem and to the world is we can do this. Under our law, in good conscience, because this is no more than a common criminal. He's a nothing. He's no better than the two men that are being crucified, that he's being crucified with him. He has no worth. And it was to that justification in their conscience and to what they were trying to show, we're crucifying a criminal. We're disgracing a criminal in front of everyone. So it's to that end that those that were bringing and their argument, they were saying he's nothing more than what the Jews put him when they crucified him naked between two thieves. They put him to an open shame. And that open shame was to say, look, he's no more, he's a liar. He's no more than a common criminal. We're going to put him to an open shame because that's who he is. He's not who he says he is. He's not the Son of God. He's not the Messiah. Now reading that then in that context, we have to understand he's not saying that there was never a point. Listen, do you believe that about your Father? I hope you believe. Not that it's an excuse for you, but I hope you believe that there's nothing that you couldn't come back from and say, Father, forgive me, that he wouldn't forgive you. Because if you still, if there's something in you, what about blaspheme? I can teach on that. Even that's not in the context of what most people. There's nothing that if you sincerely cry out and say, Father, forgive me, I'm sorry, that blood won't come and wash you white as snow. Glory to God. Jesus. So understanding what he's saying here is this. If they've tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, now here's where it gets twisted if you don't understand the context. If they fall away, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to the repentance. And going back, I'll read verse 4 from there because it's in context. For it is impossible. Well, you say it's impossible. What's impossible? It's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. Why? Here's the reason why. Seeing they have crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. The Jews put him to an open shame as a common criminal. If they, the person that Paul is writing to, the one that's struggling, if they put him back on the cross in the shame as a common criminal, there is no Savior to repent to. Let me get it. You're still, some of your brain's trying, because you read it one way. He's saying this. If they convince you that the open shame that they put him on the cross in, if you put him back on the cross to an open shame as a common criminal, it's impossible to renew you to repentance, because as far as you're concerned, that's a criminal. That's not a Savior. I can't be saved by a criminal. You can't repent. It's impossible. Hallelujah. The Amplified. I like the Amplified because it proves me right on a lot of stuff. When people are saying, I don't know. Here, listen to what the Amplified says. They've even got it better than the King James. If they then deviate from the faith and turn away from their allegiance, it is impossible to bring them back to repentance. And I like the way they put this, while, or as long as they nail upon the cross the Son of God afresh, as far as they are concerned and are holding him up to a contempt and shame and a public disgrace. In other words, as long as you hold to the understanding, if they could convince you, okay, that he's not, he was a criminal. And as you put him back up there in that open shame of what they displayed him of, well, there's no one to him. It's impossible. You don't have a Savior then. Why? Because your Savior has been reverted back to a common criminal. It has nothing to do with if you looked at him as who he is in the reality of Christ and said, Jesus, forgive me, no matter what pit you ever went to, filled with the Holy Ghost, raise the dead, speak in tongues, and do everything. If you come out of that and said, forgive me, then you've put him back on the cross as the Son of God. Not to the contempt that these Jewish converts were fighting. Hallelujah. Can I get an amen? Amen. You're being taught meat, not milk. So you need to understand. Why do I need to understand? Because of the relevance of being able to distinguish both good and evil. Now I'll just read some of these. You don't have to turn to it. Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, he said, that accompany salvation. He was saying to those that are listening and reading this epistle, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Now listen again. The guarantee against this deception was spiritual growth. That speaks volumes to us. The lack of spiritual growth, listen, the lack of spiritual growth will create an indecisiveness and the inability to do or to take action. Silence in the face of evil is evil itself. Now just listen to these verses. Isaiah 58:1 says this, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins." James 4:17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 18 and 19 says this, "When I say," this is God, "when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand." In other words, I told you to tell him or to stand up for righteousness, and you were just passive when I told you, and you knew, or to have a voice, I'm going to hold you. "Yet if you warn, thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his way." In other words, even after you say something, he goes on. "Nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Now let's just talk just for a moment. I can't go into it too deep, but let's talk about Haman in his plot to genocide the Jews. The Jews they've tried to genocide the Jews many different times through history. But Haman, during Esther's time, you know the story of Esther. We can't get into it. Some say, maybe I don't know the story of Esther. I can't go into Esther this morning. But Esther became the queen of what was originally Babylon, then turned into the Medes and the Persians. And God used her. But he used her by being raised as from her uncle, or really as her cousin, her older cousin, Mordecai, that raised her and raised her to be a godly woman. And she must have been really gorgeous because she won a beauty contest, replaced Queen Vashti, I believe her name was, that rebelled against the king. And she became the queen of, at that time, the greatest empire that was on the planet. And through subtlety, in other words, he was deceived, the king wrote an edict or a proclamation by his right-hand man who was named Haman. And it was all a plot. It was an extremely thought-out ploy to genocide the Jews, to kill them all throughout his kingdom and throughout the rest of the world. Well, when this went out, Esther found out about it, but she's living in the palace. She's now queen, and she's got a status quo. But yet she hears about it, and she's like, she also hears that her uncle, which is a really, you know, there's a big story behind him too, how he saved the king's life and was never given credit for it. But that's another story in itself. But she hears that her uncle that raised her, that she loves so much, is because of the edict, you know, that went forth. He, along with thousands of other Jews, are in sackcloth and ashes, and they're fasting, and they're mourning before God, because they know at a certain date, on a certain month, at a certain time, it gave a legal license for everybody that hated a Jew to kill them, and it would not be counted as murder. You could just go across the street, kill your Jewish friend because you had a license from the king to do that. Because Haman was saying basically the old argument, they're a threat. They're a threat to your kingdom. She found out about it. She knew about it. And she knew about her uncle mourning in sackcloth and ashes outside in the city. She sent him messenger. And the messenger, and I'll just read this. You don't have to turn there. The messenger, so Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she was sent, told her about Mordecai grieving in sackcloth and ashes. She sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Now, I like the way that Mario Morello, he calls it glad rags. He says Esther, at that point, sent glad rags, like attire, like, hey, cheer up and put this on. And, you know, take this and don't sit there fasting and mourning. And in other words, it's all going to be all right. But what the word says is this. The word says that then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther. He couldn't get inside the palace. He sent this word. He said, go back and tell her this. Think not thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. She had a neutral position. She wasn't going to say anything. And she goes like, send this to Mordecai. And he was like, hey, it's not glad rags time. Do you understand? We're all of us out here, we're going to die. And if you think you can take a neutral, behind-the-scenes protective position and not say anything, not stand up for righteousness, this is what he's told her. He said this, because she was taking, at that point, a neutral position. If thou altogether holdest thy peace, not, in other words, that your mouth, at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth, and this is the famous line, who knoweth whether thou art come into the kingdom for such a time as this? In other words, if you don't think this corruption is going to come all the way and get you too, Uncle Mordecai was in a nice way, you know, this is all, that we always read that, it's like, this is so beautiful. Esther, you may be for such a time as this. It was really a rebuke. Esther, don't send me glad rags. Because this isn't a time, this is a time to realize the seriousness of the moment. Esther, you need to realize, if you think your neutrality is going to leave you out of being destroyed, you're wrong. But you need to understand, God has put you in a position to speak up. So you need to speak up. Hallelujah. It's a new context to Esther. But she arose to the occasion. She really did. She's a hero because she arose to the occasion. Diedrich Bonhoeffer spoke to his reality 75 years ago. He was a Lutheran pastor and a theologian. He stood up against Hitler and was hanged for doing so. From his prison, he wrote these words. We have learned a bit too late in the day that action springs not from thought, but from a readiness for responsibility. He also penned this, silence in the face of evil. Silence in the face of evil is itself evil. God will not hold us guiltless. Not to speak is to speak. Not to act is to act. We're taught in God's word to resist evil, the devil, and his agenda at every level. James 4:7 says, submit yourself therefore unto God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. 1 Peter 5:8 and 9 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, in all caps, this brings us into some relevance to recent times. The body of Christ has not been being prepared for the steadfast resistance of evil that will result in persecution. I don't care who comes The latter end is persecution, because I read that in the Bible. Do I believe in a reprieve? Do I believe in a reform for America? Yes, I do. Do I believe, hey, tonight we're listening to the fifth message on from Pastor or Dr. Jim Martin, and he did an excellent job 4 years ago of explaining some end-time events. I don't want to get into eschatology this morning, but I do want to say this. You might as well know this. You need to be prepared for persecution in the end times. Will it be as bad in all nations? It doesn't seem so to some of the things that he was saying and some of the writings that I'm reading on a continual basis. But is it going to get bad, and is there going to be a persecution? Yes, there is. And let me tell you something, church, and I'm glad I go to this church, and I hope you are too. If you're weak now, if you're mealy-mouthed now, if you're milquetoast now, you're going to have a heck of a time. You might as well gumnazo and start lifting some spiritual weights now, because you're going to go bizonkers. This guy's having a hard time following me. I'm sorry. The body of Christ has not been being prepared for the steadfast resistance of evil that will result in persecution. Now, we are a bunch that call ourselves laser focused, and I try to get that message across, and Homer gets it across, and we all the teachers, great elders that stand in this pulpit just for testimonies or whatever, we try to get that message across. I will say it like this: the headliner, our headlines, or the headliner for today, is a spiritual revival. That's what we talk about, right? That's the kingdom of God coming back in full. That's the headline. And the harvest and the planet resulting in billions being won to Christ. It's the third we're looking for America specifically. We're talking about the whole world, but for America, we're talking about the third great awakening, which is great. And I believe it's coming. The subtitle, the headliner is revival. And that's going to happen. The subtitle to us is a possible, and I believe it's going to happen, is a possible reformation in America that complements the harvest. And that's just a sidebar. Listen, I would rather evangelize under freedom than under great persecution. Now, we found out from the book of Acts, it works either way. But I believe that God wants to give us a window. I hope it lasts for decades, before this last 7 years comes in that's going to be really rough on the earth, and it's going to be really rough for Christians. I don't know if you'll be here. I don't know if I'll be here. I'm not sure. I think we're in the closing chapters. I really do. But continue to listen. We're getting closer this morning. But the subtitle is a possible reformation in America that complements. It's a complement. It's not what our focus is. It complements the revival. For any Christian, here's where I get serious. For any Christian leader, pastor, elder, that would say that because of flaws, now I'm going to get real grassroots here, that because, I'll start it again, and I'll try not to say, I'm going to just read it. For any Christian leader, pastor, or elder, that would say that because of flaws that exist in both political parties, that there is no choice to be made, and chooses to remain neutral, and chooses not to speak up, are not only displaying the inability to discern, going back to our original scripture, good from evil, but it is hypocrisy at the highest level. Hypocrisy at the highest level. Now, let me give you some, let me just reason with you just a moment. I believe this is godly reasoning, though, and I believe it's circumvented by the Word of God. All who are being changed from glory to glory, that's you and I, right? That's Christians. All who are being changed from glory to glory into the image of Christ are making a continual are making continual choices. We have to, right? Continual choices. Even in a physical body, we're living in a physical body that is capable of many flaws. Would you agree? Well, that's not me, Pastor. I don't have any flaws. Let me tell you, your first flaw is you've got a serious problem with lying. Serious problem. Serious. That's your number one flaw you need to start working on, okay? That needs to come out. But you don't stop making the best choice. You don't stop making the best choice possible each day. Just because yesterday you made some terrible choices and are still capable of making a bad choice tomorrow. We really are in this flesh body except through Christ. But you vote, if I can use that in replace of choice, you vote towards the right thing or the righteous thing to do in the midst of sometimes living in multiple flaws. You never give up on yourself. Can you imagine how hypocritical it is to say, even from a personal standpoint, I won't choose one or the other because they're both flawed? What about you? Are you going to make choices? Are you going to give up on yourself and say, I'm flawed, so I might as well just do whatever I want to because there's no choice to be made? Float down the river. There, thank you. I think I will. There are clear choices today in our nation in the midst of two, and I will say this, two flawed political parties. Though flaws can be seen in both parties, the difference in the overall moral fabric and platform is as distinct as night from day, light from darkness. I'm going to mention some things in the few things, sort of dozens of things. But tell me, you're going to tell me? Now you can watch the DNC in a few weeks, but I can just tell you. Our chief elder Homer Betancourt, associate pastor, said, I ain't watching it. Listen, the last night, and they're still flawed. There's still flaws in it. Still flaws. It's not 1,000% right on anything. There's still, but when you got a man stand up like the son of Dr. Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, and stand up and preach the gospel in a 5-minute presentation and say salvation only comes through Jesus Christ. And then pray a prayer. God, when he said, everybody stand, my wife was sitting there and she said, we're going to stand. I said, yes, ma'am. We stood up. I took her hand and he prayed and we stood. She took charge. I said, yes, ma'am, we're going to. But you got a man to say salvation comes through Jesus. You're going to tell me that it's all flawed. It's all, that there's no distinction. You're talking about a low form of spiritual maturity. That's the kind of preachers and people that think, and they'll say it. I've heard them say it. They'll say, all sin is created equal. You can't find that in the Old Testament or New Testament. Even in the Old Testament, there were things you were penalized for, but you didn't die for. There's killer sins, and then there's flaws. You going to tell me that driving 60 in the 55 is equal to adultery? You going to tell me that getting excited and exaggerating, which is not good, but you got excited and you said, I think there was 10 and there probably was only 7 or 8. You're going to tell me that that kind of flaw is equal to child molestation? Something's wrong with your giddy up. You can't figure out even God says, that's gross, that's not good, that's not good, I don't like that, but that ain't going to send you to hell, and this. There's different measures. If you hodgepodge everything together, you ain't been praying in tongues, brother. But there's a gift that'll get you there. Though flaws can be seen in both parties, the difference in the overall moral fabric and platform is as distinct as night from day, light from darkness. The difference between the sanctity of life, it's night and day. The nuclear family, the LGBTQ plus agenda, night and day. The woke agenda, defunding law enforcement. How would you like to live in a state where I'm going and getting five more ARs and I'm putting one in every window because now nobody else is out there to protect me? I'll be the last house on the block to fall. Well, you need to trust God. You need to hush. This is more. The difference between the redefining and rewriting the American Constitution, the redefining of the Republic into a Marxist, communist world order. See, this is what President Obama wanted to do. I heard a Christian say, oh, he did some good things. Listen, he wanted to neutralize us, and he's still probably one of the major figureheads. He's not a figurehead. Major voices behind everything. I don't want to get into too much, but he wanted to neutralize the power of our nation and bring us on a neutral world order that we were no more powerful than any other nation. And there's a whole lot of reasons why, and it mainly comes into Marxism, communism, and I won't say some more, but anyway, the list goes on, but anytime you hear anyone in the church say, no matter who they are, or even if they've got a record of raising the dead, I don't care how far. If they say we have no vote because everything is flawed, you can mark them. You mark them under, and I'll read it again out of Hebrews, out of the Amplified. For everyone who continues to feed on milk is obviously inexperienced and unskilled in the doctrine of righteousness, of conformity to the divine will in purpose, thought, and action. For he is a mere infant, not able to talk yet. But solid food is for full-grown men, for those whose senses and mental faculties are trained to practice to discriminate and distinguish between what is morally good and noble and what is evil and contrary either to divine or human law. I'm sorry, if they say that, something is dreadfully wrong with them. There's something wrong. And I had a great friend that is a tell me after we were to have a discussion. I don't want to say too much, but he said, no, I didn't vote. And he travels the world. So I didn't have a vote. Well, everything, I don't have anybody in reserve to say, well, they had a right to, this applies to everybody. But as mature sons and daughters of God, we stand in the midst of a dark world as the light of a city that is set on a hill. Jesus. Send revival. Making continual and distinct decisions for righteousness. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Hey, I did pretty good. You got about 3 minutes. Let's all stand together. Hallelujah. Would you lift your hands? Because the revival is, we're in the edge waters of it, and we also are in the edge waters of a very possible reformation for America. So would you say this with me? Heavenly Father, kingdom of God come, will of God be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and thine is the power, and thine is the glory, both now and ever, in Jesus' name.